I'd like to call your attention to the second, the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I believe I'm going to start at verse 1. Though the text is actually 9 and 10, but I'm going to start at verse 1, and then we're going to start there. Let me just begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would touch somebody this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage someone's heart, Lord, that they might run on another day. And then, Lord, I pray that your word will change somebody. Lord, change my heart. Lord, I pray that your word, Lord, would heal someone. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first verse reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of accommodation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For so much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart." And now I want to go to the 8th verse, which reads, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. For the same reason, the glory that excelleth And so, I just wanted to call your attention to these scriptures. I just like to call your attention to these scriptures. You may be seated. Sixth verse read, "Who also have made us able to minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It is for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. And I just want to talk to you this morning about the letter of the Spirit, which killeth, and the Spirit, and then we want to talk about the Spirit of the letter, which give life. You know, right now in this country, there's been a lot of back and forth in politics, and people claiming to be God's anointed, claiming that they're acting for the betterment of the country, for the good of everyone, and that they're right. And then I read some of the people that are standing up against them, using the same scriptures in the same Bible to say that they're right. And one of the things that have came to my attention as I was looking at these, what's going on in our country today, and I asked myself, how can people abuse and mistreat people and say it is in the name of God? And then we have other people using the same scripture to say that we should have compassion, that we should show compassion, and that we should treat people with love. And when I looked at this scripture, it says that who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And one of the things that I see is that when you want to interpret the scripture by the letter, to the letter, and all you care about is that all your T's are crossed and all your I's are dotted, you have no human compassion, you have no concern for what the outcome is, keep the letter is not the goal that God has when he wrote these scriptures. But it's the spirit of the letter. And I found there's a story in the Bible that I found, I think, that meets this, that would illustrate better than I can this biblical truth. And we all know the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to read it. It's a very short story, so I'm going to read it just to refresh all our memories. And this is Luke, the 15th chapter, starting at the 11th verse. And it says, a certain man had two sons, and the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided among them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would faint, had filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fattest calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to him, his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. Amen. Well, I would just like to talk about, not so much about the prodigal son, but I want to talk about his brother. You know, I have a sermon title that I wanted to, that I forgot to mention, and that is, don't take the bitter pill. Don't take the bitter pill. It could also easily have been, don't drink the Kool-Aid. You know, bitterness has a way of changing the way you see things, changing the way you feel about things, destroying. It's a very destructive thing to have. The Bible actually says, do not let bitterness take root. Don't let bitterness take hold of your heart and take hold of your soul. But let love reign. You know, as I was reading this, story, and I got to the, when the older brother came in and the father came to speak with him, and he was angry. What the father goes on to tell him, he says, well, you've been with me all this time. You know, bitterness won't allow you to see things the way they are. He told his older son, he says, you've been with me all along. Your brother was dead. He said, your brother who was once dead is now alive. And so while the prodigal son was off on his journey, he was so hungry that he went to the pigsty. You know, a good Jewish boy don't have nothing to do with pigs. They don't eat pig, nothing. And here he is in the pigsty eating the food that the pigs ate. He came to the point where he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called my father's son. When he came home humbled. He came home humbled and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as thy servant. But the father, you see, the word of God will either draw you or it will drive you. The prodigal son had been humbled by his experience. He had been humbled and recognized that he needed the father, that he needed his father's help. And he came back to him and humbly presented himself to himself. And so the law brings us to the point to where we understand the need for grace. In this case, it brings us to the point where we understand. You know, I have to say that I look at the father more like the one that kept the spirit of the law. Because the spirit of the law is, the law brings you to the point of understanding that you need grace. The spirit of the law is grace that saves us. It's Christ that saves us and Christ alone. The father recognized that his son needed compassion, needed love. He didn't need to be beat down anymore. He had been beaten down enough, and he needed to be lifted up. And so the father celebrated the fact that his son was once dead and he's now alive. You know, Pastor Brooks used to always say, Pastor Brooks the first would always say, when we have a baptism or some young person, well, anybody came and joined the church, he said, the angels in heavens are rejoicing. You know, we are a shadow of the things that are in heaven. And when we're having church, we should be reflecting what's going on in heaven. And so when a soul comes to Christ, when a soul comes to be baptized, when a young child comes up here and says that they want to give their life to God, we should be doing what they're doing in heaven. We should be shouting. We should be happy about it. You know, sometimes when I've heard preachers talk about the thief on the cross that came to Jesus in the last hour, as they were hanging on the cross, he said, remember me when you get to paradise. You know, he didn't serve on the usher board. He didn't sing in the choir. He didn't preach no sermons. He just said, remember me this day. And the Lord said, this day, you shall be with me in paradise. And so what he did was he believed on the Lord. You know, that second son, we have people in church that are like more like that second son. Now, we ain't talking about anybody just came back, a hired service. We're talking about his brother. His brother came back. His father is happy because his son has come back, has come home. And the older brother is not happy. In fact, he's not having it. His father has to try to console him. He says, you know, you've been here all along. You've enjoyed everything I got. You know, you've had a bed to sleep in. You had, you know, food to eat, clothes. You've had everything. How was the prodigal son? He said, put my best robe on him, put some shoes on his feet. He didn't have no shoes on his feet. And so the prodigal son was without. But here this son was that had, well, the problem with this son is he didn't realize what he already had. You know, what the prodigal son received is not going to be any more than what the other son already had. You know, sometimes when we're in church and somebody comes and joins, we should be happy. We should be rejoicing when somebody joined the church. But sometimes it don't happen that way. Sometimes we could be standoffish. And we could be laying in my seat. Who parked in my space? You know, I was a member at Lakeview Terrace American Baptist, and we would invite other churches, Usher Day, annual Usher Day, and there'd be a lot of people coming, and Pastor would say, please, let's be mindful of our guests. We'll park out and allow our guests to park in the parking lot. And that's what we did. You know, we should be welcoming to people. Now, you know, my sermon title was Don't Take the Bitter Pill. And I came up with this particular title for a reason. Sometimes something can happen, not of our own fault or not of our own making, that can make you angry. But don't bite. Don't let bitterness set in. You know, you have to pray. You have to have a talk with Jesus. You know, you might have to talk with some senior person in the church or someone, a friend. But don't let it become bitterness. Because it's not worth it. High blood pressure, diabetes, all these things stem from anger. Trust me, there are a lot of things that stem from anger. I say that because I have sugar diabetes. I have diabetes and blood pressure. I didn't have that 20 years ago. You know, so it's very important. You know, in the when we do communion, it says, "Do not take this unworthy in an unworthy manner."
Right.
You know, I'm very particular. Even when I step into this pulpit, not to step in this pulpit in an unworthy manner, bitter and angry and mad. You know, it's very important. A lot of times we meet in the minister's office so that we might pray before we come out, so that we might prepare ourselves to come out, not just to come out, but to come out on one accord in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, so that this church gets to hear the word and not fussing.
Right.
I don't come up to fuss at nobody.
Right.
You know, when I'm preaching, I don't try to tell you what to do. I'm not going to follow you around and see what you do when you're not at church. It's none of my business. I'm hard on myself. I'm going to tell you this, though. When it comes to sin, I'm hard on myself because if not, sin is going to win every time. So I have to be hard on myself when it comes to sin. But this is what I'll tell you, though, is I'm telling you I would like to see you be hard on yourself. That's much more difficult than me being hard on you because you know what you did. I don't know what happened or what you do when you leave here or nothing like that, but you know. But just know this. If you're not putting up a fight against sin, you're losing. You know. And I want to tell you, you know, I had such a struggle when I first joined the church. But one of the things that happened is I kept coming to church, and Pastor did in a Bible study, he did this thing where he talked about the flesh and the spirit kept growing and kept growing and kept growing where it overpowered the flesh.
Yeah.
I actually experienced that in my Christian walk. And so I can tell you, you know, you have to keep coming to church and keep getting the word in you and keep getting the word in you and keep getting the word in you. And you know what? It becomes where God makes it possible for you to be victorious in those situations that overcame you at one time. You know, in God, in Christ, we already have the victory. We just have to claim it. No, not just we have to claim it, we have to know it. And sometimes we can have the victory and not know it. But the thing that I want to make a point of about the prodigal son, the brother of the prodigal son, is that he became bitter. Made him blind.
Right.
And even though he had all that he needed, he couldn't even be happy for his own brother. He couldn't even see that his own brother was dead. Dead in sin and trespasses. And be thankful that he survived. You know, the father was just plain thankful that he survived what he went into. Because there's a lot of treacherous, dangerous things that can happen. And you can lose your soul out there. And so the father was just happy to find out that his son had came home and that he was alive again. And so I just want to leave you with this thought. You know, the letter of the law, because sometimes when people, I was talking about these people with these political positions that they're taking and the things that they're doing, they might be right legally. They broke the law, they did this, they do that. They might be right legally. But that's the letter of the law. See, that's the difference. There's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is just for the law to bring organization. It's to bring peace. It's to bring direction, but it's not to punish people. It's not to attack.
Right.
It's not to attack people,
right,
and call them out of their names and all that stuff.
Right.
You know, it's sad. It's sad to see people doing what they're doing, but it's even sadder to see them do it in the name of God. Because one of the things that happened, you know, we have a big fall off in church attendance and church memberships, and people were saying that the church did this and the church did that, and because of the church. So what happened when all these people were doing these things, they say, the church did it. I don't like what the church is doing. There was a news story that's come up, well, was on, and it was one of the Middle Eastern countries that were being bombed, and that things were going on, and they was talk. One of the people that was under attack came out and said, "The Christians are killing us." That's the result of a president claiming to be Christian. Said the Christians are killing us, are bombing us. You know, there was a time and a day where politicians had the decency to say, separate their politics and their religion, and they didn't give their religious beliefs. Because we're in a country that have Muslims, we have Hindu, we have all different people, Catholic, the evangelicals, we have all these different beliefs. And so one of the things that happened, there was a police officer that was talking about being a Christian and all these things, and the papers came out, the God Squad. The God Squad had a shootout and stuff like that. And that officer had to resign. His name was Vernon. He had to step down from his job because the religious implication that came with it, because he had publicly announced what his belief was. And so we can see that the results of what's going on now with the leaders of our country making this public profession of their faith to get a vote, it's going to really in the end be a bad reflection on our belief in what we stand for. Even though they're not really about what we stand for, they claim to be. They claim to be one. And so, you know, one of the things I would say that what we have to do is just not become bitter. That's the first thing, not to become bitter. And to make sure that we know the truth. Make sure that we are serving the one true God. Make sure that we have a solid foundation under our feet. You know, if you want to know why I can say that these people are not living out what the goal of the Bible is, because I study my Bible. Because I read it and I understand what it really means. I don't just quote it when I'm trying to make a point or I'm trying to defend myself, which people do. The damage is already done, and they grab the Bible and start telling everybody what they found in the Bible. But just like with slavery, I don't think anybody picked up a Bible when they started collecting slaves. But when it became an issue, they started defending themselves with the Bible. I want to say to you today, you know, we ought not. I've brought this up before, and I'm going to bring it up again. And I have a very good reason for bringing it up. This Hebrew, black Hebrew Israelites. I came to church one Sunday, and one of our members was sitting in her car, and I asked her if she was coming in, and she said, no, she's no longer a part of our church, and that she had found something, and she told me about this Hebrew Israelite thing that's going on. And I thought it was sad to know the truth and to be loss. And I bring this up because they're using race to draw people from the church,
right,
and saying it is. It's more of a race thing than it's a religion thing. And they say, well, if you was a true Hebrew Israelite, you would join with us in this fight. But I just want to just say this. I want to leave you with this. Our fight is not to end up here on earth. Our fight is for a better place that God has promised us in the by and by. You know, I don't want to be here forever. I don't know about you. I've had enough of this place. I'm going to tell you, my God promised me a better place, you know, and I believe it to be true. That, and I believe that there's enough evidence in the Bible that I don't have to question it. I could trust it. And I've seen enough people that have walked this path before me and that have gone on to a better place. You know, when they questioned Jesus and the Pharisees turned him over to Herod, they turned him over to King Herod, and King Herod questioned him, and then he turned him over to Pilate, and they sent him from courtroom to courtroom. And they would examine him. And at the end of all their examination, I think that this is in the Bible for a reason. We say that God was without sin. Well, here, Pilate was a pretty tough guy. He was shrewd. You know, I was reading a book, and it had to do with Socrates. And Socrates was an educator. He was a very intelligent man. And he came before Pilate. And Pilate questioned him and examined him. And he says he took a cup of poison, hemp, and handed it to him and asked him a question. And Socrates wound up having to drink that poison. So Pilate wasn't no joke. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." He didn't have no problem finding fault in Socrates. But when it came to Jesus, he says, "I find no fault in this man." The Jews brought him in with trumped up charges, made up charges, because they couldn't really come up with anything that he was guilty of. And they made him to carry his rugged cross up to a hill called Golgotha, where they stood him in between two thieves. And as he hung there, they wanted to know if he had died, and so they pierced him in the side, and the blood came streaming down. He had already died. And so what we see is that Jesus was an innocent man. We're not innocent. But he died not because of his sins, but he died because of our sins. He paid the price so that we can eat freely of the tree of life, that we would be eligible to go to heaven on his behalf. And so today we can say with confidence that, do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? Say yes. Yes, because Jesus paid the price.
That's right. That's right.
There's nothing we can do that can stop that.
Yeah. Right.
But know that Jesus paid the price for you.
Right.
Don't allow this life to make you bitter.
Right.
Don't let nobody take away your joy. Because God has given us not only life, but life more abundantly.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.